Father, I thank you so much for this man. Lord, I know that every heart is sitting here tonight and thinking just amazing thoughts about Dave and just what he's done for this congregation and what he's brought. And Father, we love him dearly and we just ask him to speak freely tonight, Lord. We ask you to speak freely through him. We open our ears and our hearts to him and to the words that you want to speak tonight. Father, we pray that we'd take his words seriously and act upon them and not just let them fall on deaf ears tonight. So, Father, bless Dave, give him confidence, courage, and use him this evening in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. I think it'd be good just to give him a bit of praise right now. Just where you're seated or stand if you want, and let's just give him some glory. You know, let's just make him the object of your affection. If you don't know how to do that, just, you know, sit there and just let you be the object of his affection. But right now, let's just engage with the Lord. Father, we just want to say we love you so much. We worship you, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus, you are wonderful. I just want to thank you for what you've done in all of our lives. We miss the mark so many times. We mess up so many times. And yet you come again and again and again with grace and love. And you build us up. And you speak courage into us. You speak hope into us. And you love every single one of us so much so that you sent Jesus to die on a cross for us. Absolutely phenomenal. Lord, we worship you. I just want to encourage some of you just to speak your affection out. Speak your worship out, Lord. We praise you, King of Kings. Help us, Lord. Help us just to shine. Help us to lead wonderful lives. Lives that bring hope to people and healing to people and peace to people and dignity to people and love to people. Help us to live beautiful lives which make a difference, which mean something. It's all over in a twinkling of an eye. We love you, Jesus. I just want to thank you, Lord, that you see each and every single one of us. You see us. You see us. And you don't judge us. You see us and you see the pain, you see the confusion, you see the fragility of our humanity. And you love us because you understand it. You know, our praise matters. Our celebration matters. It's not just about kind of the celebration, the praise of ones and twos. I think, you know, with Western Christianity, well, not just Western Christianity, just in Western culture, we have a, you know, consumer culture. It's all about me, myself, and I. And we don't really take responsibility necessarily for being part of kind of the bigger picture. And I think, you know, for me, like, you know, church and the way we do church, the way we worship the Lord, it has to mirror heaven. You have to think, what's it going to be like when we're in heaven before the throne, before the King of Kings, with the angels and the seraphim? What is worship like in heaven? That is how it should be like in earth. That's how he wants to establish it here on earth. And so it's not always about like, yeah, let's jump around and stuff like that. But there's something about our celebration mattering. And it's not about the ones and twos. It's about a corporate celebration. Something's released in the celebration. He doesn't look at individuals. He does look at individuals. He doesn't just look at individuals. He looks at communities. He judges families, communities, nations, people groups. There's something about our corporate praise. It's important, guys. How's everyone doing? Feel good to be here? I think it feels good to be here. I think it's important to remember that this isn't, you know, by no means this is the end game. You know, our goal is to be an effective church. And an effective church is one which regularly sees people come to Christ. Our job is to lead people to Jesus. To demonstrate and preach the reality of his kingdom of love and power and peace, and introduce people to Jesus. So I'm not going to be happy until we're regularly seeing people become to Jesus. And then the job of church is for them to become part of the family, to help them belong, and then it's our job is to help them become disciples of Jesus, and then it's our job to release them and empower them to become demonstrators and releasers of the kingdom. That's the job of church. So we've moved here, and hopefully this will help us and be a good public base and stuff like that. But we've still got a long way to go. We've still got a lot to do. But hey, it's good. It's all good fun. Because Jesus is in a really good mood, and he loves us lots. He's proud of us, and he thinks you're awesome. And he thinks I'm awesome. So we'll just keep pressing the easy button when it gets stressful. Just go, if you're getting stressed, just press the easy button. Just think, okay, God loves me. It's going to be okay. So I felt like I'd like to talk about Peter. When I was preparing, I just kept getting the name Peter in my head. So I thought, all right, I'm going to talk about Peter. And I was thinking about just the life of Peter, you know, the Apostle Peter. And there's so much to draw out of, you know, his life as individuals, as a church. And when I was thinking about Peter, I kind of thought, that, you know what, there's four main phases to Peter's life. Phase one, are you ready, is Peter getting to know and then love Jesus. Everyone say, get to know Jesus. So in phase one, basically Jesus comes along and says, Peter, do you want to follow me? And Peter's like, wow, you know, I'm not deserving to follow you. You know, I'm not the best. I'm just a fisherman. You know, I'm going to follow you. That's great. And then he does that over the course of 3 years, which must have been absolutely amazing. You know, this week I just been on holiday to Lake District, had some lovely walking in the hills, which is great. And we went with a couple of friends of ours, Chris and Ruth Waghorn, and it was a bit kind of, oh man, how's it going to go? Because, you know, we spent a few evenings with them and a few lunch times, and, you know, one time we might be a bit radical and spend a whole day together. And that's like the extent of your friendship, you know, you just see each other from time to time, and it's cool. And then you think, right, we're going to go on a holiday together. We're going to be together in the same house for a week. How's it going to go? Hopefully it's going to go okay. But during that week, there's something about just being with one another and connecting one another and kind of just being there and just in the times when you're just chilling out, you know, watching TV or cooking, or, you know, you're getting stressed out about cooking or whatever. There's something about just kind of the relational connection that you really get to connect with one another just as humans, as people, in a much more profound and wonderful way. And Jesus had that with Peter, or Peter had that with Jesus. You know, if you spent time with, you know, say someone for a week, you know, your friendship goes to a real another level. And I just think, just he had that same relational sense of really connecting, really just getting to be present with one another, really become friends. And he was there when, you know, Jesus, you know, said, right, okay, here's a few loaves of bread, just start tearing it off. Let's see what happens. And he keeps tearing, and he keeps tearing, and he keeps tearing. And it's like, wow, this is amazing. He's there in the controversy. He's there when the dead are raised, when blind eyes are open. He's there, you know, in the private times, getting to talk to Jesus. And, you know, just think, put your hand up if you've had a mentor in your life. Someone who's meant a real lot to you and just has been able to speak into your life, challenge you on stuff. You've got to ask questions. Hey, what do you think about this? Or what do you think I need to work on? Or, you know, someone said, you know what, you need to sort this out. Otherwise, you know, you're in for a prickly something. Someone who's got, you know, Jesus was his mentor. So when you think about your mentor, think about someone who means a lot to you, who's journeyed with you, spoken to your life. That was Jesus to Peter. He had that. And as he got to know Jesus, he fell in love with him. He just loved him. He loved him to bits. And that is a journey which we all go on. Stage one, Peter gets to know and then falls in love with Jesus. That's the job of the church, is to show Jesus to people until they love him back. So they love him in return. So hands up if you have been on that journey of getting to know Jesus and then just loving him. It's great, isn't it? I remember when I was a kid, I didn't really know Jesus. I understood God and all that kind of stuff. And slowly, as I took Christianity seriously for myself, I'd read the Bible and I'd look at the scriptures, and the Holy Spirit would speak to me through that. And it was such wisdom and such grace and such inspiration that would come. And I'd worship and I'd experience his love, and sometimes I'd see pictures of him and he'd come to me, and at times he's washed my feet and I've wept and wept and wept. And slowly, as you get to know Jesus, you fall in love with him. So that's Peter's, like, stage one in his journey. And that's our job as church. Stage two in the journey is basically Peter messes up big time. He denies his mentor. Three times he says, you know what? I don't even know Jesus. No. I haven't heard of him. You know, and people go, oh, I've seen you. We're all with that Jesus. No, I'm not with him. Just imagine the guilt. It's not just about denying someone. It's about just seriously, seriously messing up. How would you feel? Or how do you feel when you've messed up? Bad? Anything else? Guilty? Any other words that you feel when you've really messed up? You think, oh man, I've ballsed this up. Hey? Embarrassed? Shame? Angry at yourself? Rubbish? You know, this is a serious low point for Peter because he's messed up. And you imagine, like, over the course of the years, you know, Jesus said, you know, you're going to build my church and you're going to be amazing and you're going to do this and you're going to do this and you're going to do this. And, you know, he builds him up and he puts hope into him and he puts courage into him and then it's all gone. And he just thinks, man, who am I? I'm an absolute failure. I'm an absolute idiot. I've messed this up. It's serious confusion. That's stage two for Peter that I see. Stage three for Peter is he reconnects with Jesus. So the last time, you know, not only does he deny Jesus, then feels low. Jesus then dies. And he's like, man, I didn't get a chance to say sorry. Now what's going to happen? It's a serious low point. Peter runs to the grave. Stone's rolled away. Jesus isn't there. Over the course of, you know, a whole bunch of days, Jesus then reveals himself to Peter and to the others numerous times. And you kind of just wonder what happened. What was the conversations that happened? You can just imagine, you know, Peter coming to Jesus and just saying, you know, Jesus, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I denied you. I denied you three times. And somehow, Peter goes from a place of being like feeling like a failure, feeling shameful, feeling guilty, feeling disillusioned with who he is, to becoming a revivalist. Someone who's preaching to 3,000. People are getting healed in shadows. What happened in that process of restoration? What are the kind of encounters that Peter had with Jesus? What do you think? Healed by love. Come on. He found out who he was. I didn't hear you. Challenged.
Reassured.
Forgiven. Yeah, forgiven. Yeah. And that stage three of Peter becoming restored is something that we all go through as well. I've messed up so many times in my life. I've felt shameful so many times. I've felt guilty, so many times. And I've felt disillusioned with who I am so many times. And every time I think, you know, I'm going to get a rebuking from God. Well, actually, I'm getting used to it now. That's not what happens. But I always think I was going to get a rebuking. And every time Jesus comes, and I imagine he was like that with Peter, he says, you know what, it's okay. I love you. I saw that you were scared. I saw that you didn't know what was going to happen. I saw that you were confused. I see how fragile you are. I see the pain. I understand. It's okay. I'm with you. I believe in you. You can do it. Pick yourself up. It's going to be okay. He does it again and again and again with us, guys. And I want to say, you know, whoever you are today, he'll do it again. He'll do it for you today. If you're feeling guilty, if you're feeling ashamed, if you're feeling disillusioned, just come to Jesus and let him love you. Stage four is Peter leads a revival. Basically, we see in Acts Peter going from the Peter where he's denying Jesus three times and not really knowing who he is and having no confidence to having huge confidence and being persecuted, being put in prison continually. And his main prayer the whole time is pray, his Lord, give us boldness. It says a whole bunch of times at the beginning of Acts, he's saying, Lord, give us boldness, give us boldness, give us boldness. That's stage four. So stage one, Peter gets to know and love Jesus. Stage two, Peter messes up. Stage three, Peter's restored. Stage four, Peter leads out of who he is. So for me, the two things I'd like us to take out of this is number one, encouragement. Number two is boldness. Because I think there's a huge connection. I feel like this next phase for us as a church, you know, it's about us being effective, which is seeing people come to Christ, reaching our communities, exploring new shapes of missional communities, and, you know, just different ways of doing things so we can become more and more effective. We've got a shed load to do. It's going to take boldness. It's going to take real boldness. For me, one of the key things in the kingdom is boldness, or is courage. And that's why the two are connected. Because we're to encourage one another. So Paul says to Timothy, he says, encourage one another daily. So to encourage is to encourage, to put courage into someone. And we do that daily. Because it's the thing we need the most. It's courage. Because life's scary. And it's scary to be the person that God's calling you to be. Because actually what we really need is something that's really, really simple, which is boldness. I was speaking in the car the other day with Andrew Rackstraw. Ledge. And we were just having a conversation. I went, you know, Andrew, because he's overseas a lot, and, you know, God's moving tremendously in other countries all the time. And I said, God, I said, Andrew, what... It is. He's such a holy man. What do you think is the key to seeing kind of mass salvation in the UK? You know, what does it look like in Marlow? What does it look like in the UK when people just aren't interested in God and stuff like that? And he said, you know what I think it is? Great answer. He said, I think it's every Christian stepping up and being bold enough to say, can I pray for you? How many churches are there? 15,000 churches. Is that what Chris said? What if every church, every person, every church in the UK committed to once a week saying, I'm going to pray for you to someone? What would happen? We pray for a move of God, and actually God is waiting for the church to move. I want to say something slightly controversial, and it's not theologically sound, you know, from every respect, but it is as well. In that God is trapped. God is trapped within the church. He's trapped within us. The Holy Spirit, he moves. He wants to move, but he's moved by faith. It's faith which moves God. We want to see God move in our town. We need boldness, guys. We need to step up and go, can I pray for you? All we need to do is just imagine if all of us, just us, one little church in Marlow, just us, just committed to say once a week or once a month, say, can I pray for you? We'd start seeing stuff happen. Miracles would happen. It would happen. And that's why we need boldness. And that's why we need to encourage one another. Because when our hope gets down, life sucks. Life is really painful. It's really, really hard. And we need to commit, like Jesus did to Peter, to build one another up and to restore one another and to go, come on, you can do it. You're amazing. This is what I think God's saying to you. You can do it. You can do it. You know, we need to encourage one another. And then hope rises, courage rises, and then we go, hey, I've got a solution to your problem, because we're courageous, because we're rightly aligned with God as Peter was in stage four. Is there anyone listening? I mean, I'm as challenged by this as anyone else. I really am. But for me, guys, you know, we've put our eggs in this basket. We've got to demonstrate the kingdom. We've got to do the works of Jesus himself. On every single page, there's miracles. Every single page of the Gospels, there's boldness. We've got to wrestle with this. We've got to let it consume us. We've got to let, you know, this life just eat away at us. You know, something about it just, you know, it's in me. And I'm not interested. None of us are, hopefully none of us are interested in just playing church. You know, I've been really struck by, you know, I was just thinking about, as we've been moving here, I've been thinking about, you know, what Paul says in Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians, don't start in the Spirit and end up in the law. And I think for us, you know, we've got to, you know, we're coming to this kind of more formal building, and, you know, we've got to stay in the Spirit. We've got to stay supple. We've got to stay flexible. We can't get, you know, stuck in routines. We've got to follow what Jesus is saying. And that might include, you know, like I said, fresh shapes. At the moment, I think, just imagine boiling a potato, a massive potato, a jacket potato. You've got to boil a black, just imagine boiling a jacket potato. You couldn't do it. It would take ages, right? You chop it into bits and you cook it quickly, easily, because it's porous. You've made it porous. You've made the structure porous. We've got to find ways to become a porous community. People to permeate us, come in and out easily. A church of osmosis, where we're not one big thing with where it's difficult to access. Got to make it easy for people to get into us. So I don't know what the future holds, but I know that we've just got to adventure together. We've got to commit to being family. We've got to commit to loving one another, to loving every single person that comes through the door, for caring for one another, building one another up, and we've got to commit to the mission. We've got to commit to the mission. We've got to do both. If we're not impacting Marlowe with the love and power of God, let's just pack up and go and watch X Factor. Yes. Or something better. I miss the Great British Bake Off already. So, let's go for it, hey? Yes. Heaven is watching. Heaven is waiting. The saints are cheering us on. God is cheering us on. The prophets long to look into our day. We've got to shine. We've got to shine. And we each do it in our own individuality, with the own giftings, the own wirings that God's given us. But we've got to shine, guys. He's put treasure within us. We've got to let it out. So let's, all of us, let's just keep burning. Let's do it, let's do it, let's do it. We've got to do the stuff. So, I'd like to do three responses. Response one and two, I don't want you to stand, but I just want to say, if you're in phase one, which Peter was in, which is just going on a journey of wanting to get to know and then love Jesus, I just want to encourage you to go on that journey. In fact, if everyone could just close their eyes, if you just want to go on that journey with Jesus and just go, you know what, Jesus, I know you a little bit, but I want to really know you. You know, I want my life to be shaped by you. I want to learn to love you. I want to know your ways. I just want to encourage you, just in your heart, just to connect with the Lord and say, yeah, Jesus, I want to go on that journey. I want to get to know you like Peter did. And just make a choice just within yourself. You might want to recommit. You know, I find myself recommitting every single day. The second is, response I'd like people to make in their hearts is, if you're just in that place which Peter was in after he denied him, and you just feel, you know, riddled with shame and guilt and confusion and hopelessness, and you think, man, I've let myself down. I've let Jesus down. I've let the other disciples down. They used to look up to me. I want to just encourage you right now just to open your heart and just let the love of God flow in. He loves you because he loves you because he loves you. He thinks you're amazing. Don't think you're exempt. You're not that important. He loves you so much. He loves you so much. Don't back away from his love. He just loves you so much. It's crazy thinking to back away. And it's often the natural response, natural thing to want to do. And response three is if you're feeling in that stage where, you know what, I need boldness. I need to align myself truly with who God's called me to be. I want to be bold. I don't want to be hidden anymore. I don't want to deny Jesus anymore. I want to be bold. You know, then I'd like you to stand. And I think we should just pray as the early church prayed. Let's just pray a real simple prayer. Let's just pray as individuals. Just pray. Lord, just give us boldness. Just give us boldness, Lord. Give us boldness. Give us courage.
Yeah, the prayer that they prayed. God knows what the things are that inhibit us, that scare us, that stop us being bold. And their prayer was simple. God, you look at the threats. You see the things which inhibit us. You take care of those and give us boldness to preach your word. Ha. And you stretch out your hand to perform miracles. And that was the thing. It was getting that order right. There are threats. There are things that intimidate us. But God takes care of those. And it's on that basis that we have boldness. Amen.
Just want to tell a quick little story on the back of that, because I went to the States last week, and you know, we do need more boldness. And there's a whole bunch of young people on the plane who are going to a wedding over in the States, and I was chatting away to this young lady who's just gone to Ireland. There's a church she's going to in Ireland. I caught the eye of a guy standing there. I thought the Lord wants to really bless him. I felt like he gave me a word of encouragement for him. I didn't even know if he was a Christian, but I just said, look, you know, they're all standing around listening. I said, look, I just believe I'm a minister. This is going to sound a bit crazy, but I feel like the Lord's given me a word of encouragement for you. And so I prophesied over him for about 2 minutes, and they're all looking a bit, what's going on? And then I finished, and this guy that was sat next to me, an 18-year-old guy, he just looked at me and said, I want to give you a big hug. They were related. I didn't know that. They were related. And then we sit down, and then this young guy, this 18-year-old, begins to pump me with questions for an hour and a half. You know, how did you become a Christian? Do you think Christianity is taught well in schools? You know, what do you think about the gay issue? You know, how, all of these kind of really deep questions that he was obviously wrestling with. What about other faiths? You know, what about people that I've never heard? You know, you ask all these big questions. And he was just going, wow, wow, wow. And then at the end, he just said, that's the best conversation I've ever had in my life. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. But, you know, the harvest is ripe out there, guys, because we are filled with love. We carry a message these days. We carry the heart of the message, which is the love of Christ. Foremost, and you know, people just don't know it. There's a generation growing up who do not know it, and they're hungry for it. They're fed up with institutions. They're fed up. They have no belief in governments or big businesses. But when they touch love, when they touch someone who cares about them and speaks from a place of love, they are engaged. So be bold. Be bold. If we speak with love, we've got nothing to fear.
Okay, should we get the worship band back up, and let's give thanks to the Lord again. God has a lampstand for every single person. And, you know, the Bible says about not hiding a light under a bowl or bushel, but putting it on a lampstand where it gives light. And that, we have that light inside each one of us, and God wants to put us on that lampstand. You know, it's not a coincidence or an accident even that Dave's preach is about oozing the Holy Spirit, about being a willing vessel, about being someone that carries God and moving for the Lord. And the fact that Richard starts us off by saying, make these walls drip with the Holy Spirit. This building is not here to contain us. It's not here to make a nice sort of shape for us to sit in. This building is here so that we can infuse the walls with the Holy Spirit. So that when we come here, we can grab some of that. And when we bring people in, and when we invite people in, and when people come back here, for whatever reason it is, whether it's kids club, coffee, you know, some sort of counselling, whether it's to buy some cards from the shop, the fact that they walk into this building, they are just infected by the Holy Spirit in the right way. The walls just ooze the Holy Spirit, and there's no coincidence in the way that's come about. Let's stand up, let's worship, let's keep responding to this word. It's a really important word that Dave's brought. Let's keep asking for boldness. It may be that some people here, you need to ask someone to pray for you to increase that boldness, or something that Dave said may have touched your heart. If you want to get someone to pray for you, that's great. If you don't know who to ask for prayer...